fixing your eyes.
We're talking about the seen versus unseen. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed. He's not a complainer, really, but he, you know, likes to keep it honest, keep it real. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You know, one of the things that I struggle, I don't get up depressed every day, and I just don't. I have to, if I want to get depressed, I almost have to work myself into it. And, but it's just, you know, it's, God is good. And he's, yeah, good all the time, praise God. And so, but yet we live in this crazy world, in this nutty world, and it can be so easy to just get confused and ripped apart and whatever, you know, it can be a messy. And the, my message to that is well, hey, cheer up, it's going to get worse. Well, and so here's my point to that is yeah, that, you know, that's one side that's true, but at the same time, there is this line, there's this lane, there's this beam of light or whatever, there's this one true way that gives you a reason to get up and have a skip in your step, to be excited about your life and your prospects, and that's in the midst of this crazy place. So it really doesn't matter whether you lived in Iran or the United States or Mexico. It doesn't matter where God placed you in this earth. You can have an exciting life if you know how to live it. If you know how to look at it. If you know how to see it. If you know how to weigh it. But it's most people are blind to it. And so I realize that for Christians today, you know, there's a lot of carnal Christians. There's a lot, you know, that haven't really figured things out. And so they're getting so torn up all the time. And it's like, look, I can't tell you that it's going to get better. It's not going to get better. What do you want me to say? But you can have it better. You can know what glory is like. You can be excited, but just maybe not the way you want to be excited. And so I've been talking about those things, and that's kind of the core of what I want to get. But Paul, he experienced excruciating troubles, okay? And he wrote most of the Bible, okay? So this guy didn't get this easy street ride. He did not get this kind of life that everybody dreams of, so to speak. He was going through, can I say hell, or is that bad? Anyway, it was bad. It was so bad that he wanted to die. It was beyond his ability to man up. And, you know, sometimes that's what we do. Some Christians getting beat up and they're all that kind of stuff. He said, man, you just got to have faith in God. Man up. But this was beyond that. It was like, please, just kill us and get it over with. And he was serious about it. Now, I've never been in a spot, you know, like that, but I imagine there's probably lots of people that have, that whether they're being tortured, I don't know what the circumstances were, but he had experienced that. But even though God wasn't attacking them, I mean, it was the devil, it was the thief that was doing this, still, in spite of this horrible situation, there was this positive lining. There was this ray of light, there was this truth, there was an upside to it that Paul could see. That as Christians, we have to be able to see, especially in the days that we live in. And that's the point that I want to get to. The positive thing Paul got out of it was he learned not to depend upon himself. I mean, he had an epiphany. You know what? This trying to do it myself, it just will not work. Doubling down. And just, you know, a new vow, you know, New Year's resolution, you know, this is the time I'm getting it together. I really, really mean it. I'm never going to smoke another cigarette from this day forward. And some people do, are successful at that. But my point is that kind of thing will never get you where you want to go. I'm not saying you can't have some short-term victories or, trying is not better than not trying, all that, but it's not going to get you to that spot. You're going to wake up in the morning and there's going to be a new spot you need to get to. And that's what he learned. He, you know what? You know, on some days, you know, I got a little going on, but you know, when it really comes down to it, I can't do it. He just had this epiphany. All human effort was just completely worthless in itself. And he, you know, he learned that truthfulness that only God could be the one who saves. And so if God isn't in your works, if God isn't in your efforts, if he's not the one you're depending on, you just not even bother doing it. Even though it wasn't God who was attacking him, it was the devil, the thief, still he got this positive message out of it. He learned that everything that he could do was just a mirage. It just kept you fooled for another day. You know, as long as there's some effort, some hope in my ability, you see, I'll put God off. Try to do it myself. But when you can't do it and you don't have any choice, and then God is the only one you can depend on, and then you cry out to him and then he does it, little light bulbs go off. You know, when Krista and Austin were young, I don't know if I should admit this, I was kind of a mean dad sometimes. I mean, it was clever, they loved it, but I mean, I don't know. Anyway, I would sit in my recliner. I've always had a recliner. You know, if you don't have a recliner, you do have a reason to be depressed. But anyway, I was in my recliner. My recliner was at that time set on the south wall, and we have windows on the west. And so in the evening, when the sun would get over on the west side of the house, it would shine through the windows and it would hit my watch. I used to wear a watch, and it would hit my watch, and it made this little light over on the north wall. And my kids would be sitting in my lap, and they'd be sitting there and be talking. I go, "Oh, look at that light up there!" And I said, "How'd you do that?" And they didn't know what I was talking about. I said, "Well, point at that," and they would point up there. And I said, "Well, move your hand this way," and they'd move, and I'd make that little light go wherever they move their hand. And I go, "Oh, you're amazing! How do you do that?" And they're kind of looking funny, and they start doing it. Well, you know what? They believe they could do it. Now, I don't know. Is that mean to do that to a kid? Yeah. And I do that. They did that. Okay, so they thought they was. Well, that's how we are. You see, we think we're doing something. We think we're achieving something. We think we're accomplishing something, but it's just a mirage. That's what it's like when we think we can help ourselves. We say, "God helps those who help themselves," that kind of thing. But the truth is, the only help that counts is help that comes from God. The only work that has any advantage or purpose in it is work that you do through faith in God. If you haven't included God in it, you just wasted your time. Stop worrying about how you're going to get the reflection to move in your life. In Paul's overwhelming problems, he had an epiphany. Only God can save me. And guess what? When I trust him, he does. Not everyone is called to suffer like Paul. Praise God. Aren't you happy for that? The reason Paul suffered so much was so that we would be spared. You know, because he learned this and then he passed it on to us. And guess what? If you're a dad, you are going to suffer some things as a dad so that your kids don't have to. You're going to suffer some things so that your wife doesn't have to. You know, if you're a mother or a wife, you know, you're going to suffer so that others don't have to. That's just how it works. And so Paul suffered so that we don't have to, but you know, praise God, we don't have to suffer like him, but we all have to suffer. Some more than others. Parents suffer for their children will be spared. Soldiers, what about soldiers? Don't they suffer so that the whole nation can be spared? Some of these soldiers, I mean, they give up things for the rest of their life. Even if they're a soldier for a season, I mean, it has an impact on them that no one can really understand except them. And they bear that suffering and they bear that price so that the rest of us can go to Walmart and be happy. And just think that, hey, you know. Well, here's the deal. Whatever suffering you face, you should learn that it is God who gets you through it, not yourself. And the sooner you do that, that's what's the problem with things we can fix ourselves. It gives us a false confidence. You cannot stop the waves or the attacks that Satan brings against us. That's the world we live in. There's no exemption from that here. But you can learn to trust God in the midst of this craziness. You can trust God in the midst of your crazy life. And as you learn to trust God more and more and depend less and less on yourself, then you know what happens? You become more valuable to all of us. You become more valuable to everyone around you. When you put your trust in your own abilities, you're limiting God. You limit what you can do. You limit the advantage that you can be to the rest of us. Some people, I could ask this question. And some of you would, but would you preach in my place some Sunday morning if I asked you to? How many of you would outright say no? You don't have to raise your hand. Probably a lot of you would say, no, not me. Some of you, some people would agree to preach just because they think they're so fantastic. They trust their own abilities. And so they would agree because they trust their abilities to do so. And that's just as bad as the other way around. And I'm not saying that everybody should agree to get up here and preach. Not everybody's called up to do that. But the question is, if God told you to, and you didn't have the ability to, would you trust him? How many of you would agree to put up that next wall that we need to build over there in that room? How many of you agree to do that? There's some people that Jared will, because he knows how to build. He's got the abilities. I hope that when he builds walls, he trusts God to help him. But there's people here saying, no, you don't want me in there. I'm not showing up. Forget that nonsense. That's just not my cup of tea. And maybe they shouldn't. I'm not saying everybody should come in here. But if God told you to, what if you was known and he told you to build this big boat? Where would you start? So my point to this is that most of the time we agree or disagree to do something because we measure our ability, what we think about ourselves. And it may not even be accurate. We may have more ability than we give our credit ourselves for. We may have less ability than what we really give ourselves, what we have. But nevertheless, that's the barometer that we're using when we're making our decisions. We're not adding in, well, does God give me this ability? What can God do in my life? Can God use a widow who doesn't have anything? No reputation, no money, no nothing. Can he use a widow who will give a couple pennies to change his kingdom, to change countless people's lives? How many stories are in the Bible where God uses people who are unable or unqualified? Have you been in church long enough to hear such stories? But see, when you learn not to lean on your own abilities, I don't mean just hear about it, but when you've experienced it, when you've gone through it, and you put your trust in God, and God gets you through that, I mean, time after time, you know what? Your confidence begins to grow. And then every time the devil shows up, you know what? You it's a little easier to trust him. And that's just a whole new way of living. It's a new way of thinking. In other words, you're always thinking, well, will God help me do this? Is this what God wants me to do? Instead of thinking, well, I wonder if I could do this. You start thinking differently about things. And you learn to trust God in instead of yourselves. And you wake up in the morning not feeling depressed all the time. You know, you feel happy about life even though everything's going nuts around you. And I'm not trying to tell you that I feel great 24/7. That's just not true. I get attacked like everybody else. But, you know, I don't live in a pit. I just don't. And, you know, and if I have to, you know, if I'm ever led back to that place, which I'm sure, you know, I'm getting older. You never know what's going to come. I hope if I look like I'm in a pit, I hope my heart's not in the pit. And you learn that through overcoming obstacles in your life. But only if you trust God during those times. See, Paul was in over his head. I mean, he was really in over his head. I mean, he was the man in the Christian world. He was beyond manning up. He couldn't keep his positive attitude. It was so bad that he wanted to die. You know, there was one time, remember Paul and Silas, they had been beaten severely. And then they were drug into the inner prison and chained down there. And at midnight, what were they doing? Praise. Singing praise to the Lord. He wasn't doing it this time. This time he just wanted to die. So sometimes, yeah, hey, we go through certain things. You know what? We have the faith and we have the wherewithal and, you know, we're able to go through it. But this time it was beyond that. And yet God preserved him. He was past all human strength, that God delivered him. And so he learned a lesson that most of us do not truly understand. And yet we are all called to learn this lesson about the things that we go through. Not all of us are called to suffer to that degree. Paul did the hard work for us, praise God. But we each have a work to do. One man may be a soldier, another man's a husband. It doesn't matter what your position is. We all have a work to do. Work that is for the benefit of others. I was never called to be a soldier. And, you know, in fact, when you talk about soldiers, not all soldiers go to battle. I think they're probably really the minority. I don't know a lot about it, but I think the people who actually go out and psych police officers, very few of them ever unholster a gun. I think very few soldiers actually ever see battle. Not all soldiers who go to battle are wounded, are they? Not all soldiers die. But they all suffer to some degree so that the rest of us can enjoy peace. Some of them suffer more so that other soldiers don't have to suffer. As Christians, you have to do the work. And you work so others don't need to. And that's how we should look at it. When you're being distressed, when you're being attacked, when things are going horrible in your life, you ought to just see this, okay, you know what? This is when I do my work. And my work is to believe on Jesus. This is when I trust Him no matter what. Just like someone else worked so that you didn't need to. But you will not be effective if you don't learn to trust in God instead of your own abilities. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence, our competence, comes from God. And so those are two different things. You know, if you ask me, who am I? If you're talking about who am I, Doug Brunel, flesh, I am a worm. Worse. But if you ask me, who am I, Doug Brunel, with the Spirit of Christ on the inside of him, I am everything. Depends which one you're talking about. And any day, any moment of the day, we have a choice which one to think about. Well, I'm facing a difficulty. Who am I? Am I Doug Brunel, the, the worm who deserves worse, or am I Doug Brunel, filled with the Spirit of Christ, who deserves everything? Good. You know, confidence in yourself or competence in yourself, that's just pride. That's a mirage. You just, well, run down the highway to get a drink of water from that watery spot, you see. But confidence through Jesus, that's just a different thing. I may not be a big man. I'm not talking about size, but I may not be a big man in stature and the world. And I don't think there's anybody out there that's afraid of what I might do to them today or whatever. I guess big boys, big men with lots of money and stuff, they play mean sometimes. Not all of them, but some of them, they, you know. But the one I represent's a big man. You see, if a little man sent a messenger to an evil man, that evil man, he might be inclined to kill the messenger and threaten to do the same to the little man who sent him. Just because he's a big man. But if a powerful man, if the most powerful man sent his messenger to him, he might be inclined to treat him better because he doesn't want to get, he doesn't want to ruffle the feathers of the powerful man. You understand that concept, right? Okay, well, see, the powerful man sent you. You may not be a big man. You may not be a big person. You may not be wealthy where everybody gets out of your way when you pull up or whatever the case may be, but you represent a big man. You are a messenger from a powerful man, the God of creation. So don't base your confidence on how things are going to turn out on who you are. Base it on who you represent. And if you do that, you see, then you have a reason to be excited. You know, you have a reason to put a skip in yourself. Hey, you know, I got the man on my side. Who you got on your side? And it's just different. You know, the law was a glorious covenant. We talked down a lot about the law because we got the new covenant, but really the law was a glorious covenant. It reflected God's own glory. And you know, you cannot look directly at the sun in the sky. How many of you know that? Y'all know you can't go out and open your eyes up and just look directly at the sun. But you can use special filters to look at the sun. You can. How many of you learned that you take a postcard wherever you poke a dot in it? And I don't know if you ever did that, poked a dot in it, and then you hold it up to the sun, and you put another piece of paper down underneath of it there, and it'll project the little sun on the next piece of paper, and you can look at the sun that way. So you can look at the image of the sun that's going through the little dot. Works like a camera lens or something, and you can do things like that, but you can't look directly at the sun. Well, that's what the law was. The law was a reflection of God. You can't look directly at God, but you can see a reflection. You can look at the reflection. That's what the law was. So it was glorious, okay? We can't look directly at the glory of God. In fact, when Moses received the law, his face, when he came down off the mountain, his face was glowing so brightly that the people couldn't look upon his face. And that's how they know that Moses wasn't pulling a fast one. I mean, Moses could go up there and just write anything so he could have control, right? But when you come down from the mountaintop with these commandments from God and your face is like growing so bright people can't look at it, okay, they know that's not just a normal thing, right? See, a lot of people can make claims. But, you know, if you can look at their face, I mean, or you know, you, then you have to decide. But, I mean, but Moses, he's making a claim, but you can't look at his face. So that was pretty impressive stuff there, okay? And that got their attention. In fact, it was so bright, they had to put a veil across his face. That's how glorious the law was. But even then, his face, it faded, and he eventually could take the veil off. The covenant that we have is much more glorious than the one that Moses received. And it never fades. The more we believe, the brighter it becomes. And that's what gives us boldness to live brightly in this place. God has given you a great possession in the gospel. Regardless of how powerful you think it is, how great it is, what advantage it is, it's if you just because you can't understand it. I guess you could give a some expensive, famous car. I can't talk about stuff. I'm not a car guy. What am I a guy of? I don't know. But you could give it to a, or some $2 million gun or whatever you guys, some fancy fishing pole or whatever, and you give it to your six-month-old kid. This is for you. I doubt they would have any concept of what they was getting. And you may not have any concept of what God has given to you, but it is glorious. It's the most valuable thing that you have, and you already have it. It's the power of eternal life, and you already have it. And, you know, I don't like to laugh at people. I do all the time, but you know, I try not to laugh at people. But sometimes I can't help it. But there is at least a smile, my Lord. And, I mean, I don't like to put people down because, you know, we're all human. We all have the same kind of errors because I know in some fashion or another I'm just as nutty. But, you know, there's this one wealthy man, at least one of them. There might be more than one, but I read about this one. And he's trying to break the genetic code or something like that so that he can live forever. And he thinks he might actually be able to achieve this in his lifetime. He thinks that the power of life is in our genetics. And I just think, oh my goodness. Here's the deal. He spends millions, if not billions, to get what we already have. And you received it for free. Well, free to you. Not free to those who work to get the good news to you. But anyway, here's the deal. People are trading their gold. Now think about this. They're trading their wealth to find what you have. Should you trade what you have for wealth, for gold? Should you consider gold in the world or the wealth of the world to be superior to what you have? Because they're spending everything they have to try to get what you have. But unless you experience overcoming your suffering through faith in Jesus, see, you're never going to be excited about your prize. And that's what happened to Paul. Paul figured it out. He had this, oh man, guess what? I just found something that keeps you alive that gold can't do for you. Even when you completely spent and completely give up and out and all that, I found something that does the trick. And he never looked at his world the same after that. I mean, with that kind of boldness, I mean, that kind of fearlessness, with that kind of, I mean, what might you do that you don't think your ability will allow you to do right now? You might think a little bigger, is what I'm getting at. You might think you got a little bit more going on than what you're giving yourself credit for right now. But see, it's all based on how we see Christ in us, the ability that he puts on the inside of us. And you only learn that through overcoming sufferings, whom the devil smacks you with all the time. When God said, let shine out of darkness, let light shine out of darkness, I got the scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, I'm just going to read it. It says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and it separated the light from the darkness. Okay, you know what this was really about? You know what this story, people just think this about, what this is really about, he's talking about your heart. God mimicked in creation what he wants to do in your heart. Let there be light. just be able to see correctly, plainly, instead of just being drug around by mirages and things that don't count and things that don't have power and being bent and having our attitudes formed and shaped by the difficulty of the moment that we're in. Let God's light shine out of your darkness. The light of life comes from Him. He wants you to have the light of the knowledge of Christ so that you can experience His goodness. See, it doesn't matter how blessed you are. It doesn't matter what kind of price He's given to you. If you can't understand it, if you can't realize it, if you don't, then it's just going to be like it's not there. He wants to bring light into your heart, but God puts this glory of His, glory greater than the glory that Moses received on the mountain of God, He puts His real glory into these jars of clay. And that's just part of the reality of it. You're a jar of clay. You have the glory of God on the inside of you. You've got this valuable gift, but unfortunately it's housed in this jar of clay, which happens to be subject to heat and cold and the things of this world. He puts His spirit in bodies that can be broken. He does that so that the world can see that the power that He's put on the inside of you doesn't come from the world. Just like Moses, they knew that the law didn't come from Moses because his face was so shiny. Well, God wants the light, His spirit He puts on the inside of you, the life, this power, this authority. He puts that in this jar of clay so that when we look at you, we know that it's coming from God. But how can I see it? How can anybody see it unless you display it? The devil's trying to beat you up. It means that His glory and His power that we talk about manifest in the midst of trouble. And, you know, you're hard-pressed. Every one of us, I'll tell you, in our life, and from our standpoint, we're hard-pressed on every side. But you know what? You're not crushed. You know, when a submarine or a vessel goes to the depths of the ocean where unimaginable pressure is exerted against it, if the pressure is too great, it implodes. Like, I don't know. Instead of exploding, it implodes. And you might be hard-pressed, but see, you never implode. Not with Christ on the inside of you. Not if you're trusting in Him. You won't implode. People of the world, they implode all the time. And then you got to go around and try to fix them. We become perplexed, but we do not despair. That means we're puzzled, we're mystified, we're even stunned sometimes. But we're not hopeless or without joy. The world does not want you, but God always wants you. You can even be struck down, but you're never destroyed. Paul learned that. How many times they stoned him? He just got back up. Here's the deal, you always face this reality of death, experiencing pain of heat, cold, all the things that make us discomfort, relationship troubles, all this. We always face the reality of those things. That's just death at work, but that is so the reality of Christ might be displayed in your body. And that's how we work. How is the reality of Christ displayed in your body? Well, on one side, you have the negative things. You have the pressure, the perplexing, the persecution, being struck down, death, and all the pain and suffering that our jars of clay are subject to. That's one reality. Do any of you ever moan and groan about that reality? Do you ever spend time talking about it, trying to address it? Fix it, whatever it is. Yeah, I mean, we all do. How is the reality of Christ displayed in your body? Well, even though you're going through all those negatives, pressure, perplexing, all that stuff, pain, suffering, Even though you're being crushed on one side, on the other side, you're never without hope or joy. You're never destroyed. You always recover. You show the reality of Christ in your weak flesh. By that means, when you live in the reality of the positive side, and isn't that just a choice? One side, which side do you see? The native side. Which side is the unseen? It's the positive side. So you just a choice. Which reality are you going to live in? Well, when you choose to live in the reality of the unseen side, then that's the glory. That's when people see the glory of Christ in your little jar of clay. You know, I don't know about you, but if you get around somebody and they're going through difficult times, we know we're empathetic, those kinds of things. We don't want to be mean now. But, I mean, how many of you just get all excited and goosebumps, praise Jesus? Man, I've never felt this way. I got to go find somebody else that's sick. I got to go find somebody else who's having a terrible problem. And, I just getting together with people and griping and complaining, that just always makes me feel so good. No. It's the other side of things that makes the difference. Seeing Christ hang on a cross. Was watching Paul go through all those things and yet being faithful. When the hits come and you've done everything you can do to stand, just keep standing. Live on the side of hope. Because the hits aren't going to stop coming. And if you're going to have this exciting life, if you're going to have an upbeat life, if you're going to be able to live any kind of life worth living, in the days that we live in, you're going to have some faith. Especially when it feels like death is working you, because that's how you work life in others. It just feels like death. Even though the outward evidence is against us, outwardly we're wasting away. People sometimes they act like they don't think they believe me. Who's older in here? I'm gonna have Dick come up here. He's a handsome old guy. Older guy, not old. I'm gonna call him old. Some people get very touchy. That's what happens when you get older, you get touchy. Come on, Bill. I'd have Bob come up here, but his legs. Well, he can't even get up and come up here right now. Come on up here, Bill, and that'd be good. Okay, now what I want, here's us guys. Now you have to admit. We're just a pretty fine-looking bunch of old guys. Older guys. Okay? All right. But now I would like to have some young men come up here. Some of you that are about, come on up here, the twins, and anybody that's, 14 or 15 in that area. You can even come up here, Patrick. You guys, come on. Don't stand there. Come on up here. All right. Now, do we need to do, I don't know if you can see this or not. Maybe I need to put every other one or something, okay? So now here we are, and here they are. Which one looks stronger? Which ones looks like maybe they got some issues going on? Which ones look like maybe time is working against them? I don't know what you're laughing about. I know I didn't say anything. I'm just asking a question here. Okay, so, do I have to defend the idea that we are wasting away? I'm not trying, it's not an insult. It's just, that's kind of obvious, right? Okay, you can all sit down. Thank you for helping me make the point. Dick's up here going, I don't have any clue what you're talking about. So outwardly, we're wasting away. And I don't know about this. I should have asked those guys if any of them had the hope that they were going to go back to being like one of those younger guys. I don't think that's going to happen. And here's the deal, though. All of us older guys, we used to look like that. There was a time in our lives that we looked like that. And, we can try to deny it, but the evidence is that we are wasting away. But now those young guys, they have no conception of that. Never going to happen to them. And, I'm going to tell you what it's like, guys. One day you're like that, and then one day you wake up and you look like this. and you're not going to be somebody different. You're the same person. You don't become somebody different. You just look different. But with Jesus in our heart, you see, here's the deal. With Jesus in our heart, we never lose heart. Wasting away is not hard. Losing heart, that's what's hard. Doesn't matter what age you are. That's what makes life hard. I actually, to tell you the truth, I like being older. Even with all the extra pains and all the stuff going on, not being as limber and mobile as I once was, and the forgetfulness, and what was I talking about? Even with all those negatives, you know, I like being older because my hope and joy has grown. And that's where my confidence is. And I didn't know those things so much when I was younger. And so I spent a lot of time being miserable. And now I'm older and creakier and all these things, these disadvantages. But I think different. My heart's different. And I enjoy life much better today. All the junk in your life, it's achieving eternal glory for you. And you're helping others along the way. In comparison to the prize that you're winning, your troubles are light and momentary. And sometimes it's going through these obstacles that teach us that lesson. There's a lot of knowledge in the Bible, and we can talk about faith and confession and talk about miracles. God is the God of miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. We can talk about patience and endurance, and at church, we talk about such a small part of God's Word. And even if you are really a disciplined student of the Word, you can't do an exhaustive study of God's Word in your lifetime. I mean, you just scratch the surface of it. And here's the deal. What I'm getting at is you can't wait until the end of the movie to get on board. At some point, you just got to jump in. And you just got to say, this is the life that I'm living. This is the way that I'm going. And I'm in with Jesus. And I'm out with the world. And the wavering and the back and forth and the confusion and lack of determination and, one day I'm for Jesus, next day I don't know, and all that kind of stuff. Sooner you get rid of that. You just need to be all in. Just be all in. Just be a fool for Christ, especially in the days that we're living in. You can't wait to get it all together. Just remember this. Don't fix your eyes on seeing things. It's temporary. It's going away. Instead, fix your eyes on the unseen prize of Jesus. Because that's the unseen things that are the real things that are eternal. What time is it? I'm going to take the liberty of one more story. And it's a weird one. But I sometimes just do that. But the Bible talks about in Revelations or throughout the Bible, different things about the heavens rolling up. The stars go out in the sky. And according to scientists, some of those stars are billions of light years away, thousands of light years away. And I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but let's all say that we agree that it's less than a billion years. Let's say he's going to come. Well, if he's coming back anytime in our lifetime or next generation or two generations, if people are going to look up in those skies and see the stars going out, that means they had to go out over a billion years ago. That means before we were ever born, before we came into being, the whole creation itself has been done away with. The lights are going out. It's like, in other words, it's kind of like our lives. It's like, our lives are like, we went down to the beach and we spread out our chair and we got our little sunshade up and our pina colada and we're just thinking, man, I'm going to relax the rest of the afternoon, and an hour a wave is a tidal wave. And so you get this 1 hour of time where you think, man, isn't this grand? I didn't think I would ever make it. But you didn't know that it was all over already. already done away with. Wouldn't it be something if all the stars and the sky and the heavens and all that, it's already been done away with? We just haven't got the news yet? The tidal wave hasn't hit. Time is a funny thing. It just hasn't hit here. And here we are spinning our lives and our wheels, and we're trying to figure out how to make it all work. We're going to get me a nice sandcastle right here, and I'm going to get me my favorite spot on the beach. And there's a tidal wave, coming down on you. I mean, is that like stupid? Or what? Well, I mean, we talk about ignorance, but we don't know. And, so here we are spinning our wheels and putting all our energies into these things and all this kind of stuff. And if you were having your worst fight ever with your brother or your sister or your spouse, and you found out a tidal wave was like 5 minutes out, how many of you think you could stop fighting? Whatever problem it is you're having today, and you just got your heart all set on it, and you're just, oh man, you just don't know this doesn't come through. If I don't get that job promotion, if this thing doesn't work out the way I want, I'm just going to be a disaster. But you found, oh, hey, by the way, how many of you would suddenly start thinking about something different real quickly? If you heard the whistles blowing and you looked out your window, because we always hear the whistles blow, we don't ever pay attention to the sirens, right? But you looked out your window and you actually saw the thing coming right towards you. How many of you might actually stop baking cookies and go to the basement? You might, if you're making pumpkin pie, you might stay there and finish that. Just in case your house doesn't get blown away. But anyway, that's my story. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much. I get so excited. I'm so happy. I love you guys. And Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercies. And Lord, help us to live bold lives. Help us just to make the decision to live for you. And cast everything else off to the wind. Lord, help us to see what's important. And that no matter what we're doing, that we do it with our eye on you, with our confidence on you, for your purposes. And we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.